supervisor, had invited us to participate in a lecture given by a doctor in linguistics, who, by the way, was applying for a position at the university. That was part of his application, this lecture. And therefore, that lecture was only for professors and doctoral candidates. When my friend and I got to the school that morning, we went immediately to the conference room, a small room where the lecture was going to be held. There was already many of our doctor fellows and future professors. The lecture was introduced by the dean, by the academic dean, who, by the way, had a Bavarian accent, which sounded even worse than my Cuban accent. And it was really difficult to understand. I personally did not get any word of what the dean was saying. When I asked my friend, as always, he pretended to know the answer and told me that the dean was just introducing the lecturer and maybe making a joke about hands. He never mentioned that the dean was, in fact, also asking to turn off the cell phones. We knew that later. By the way, the German word for cell phone is handy, so that you can understand the confusion. What happened? Well, when the lecturer started his presentation, my friend's cell phone started ringing louder and louder with a cumbia theme ringtone. You know what cumbia is? It's a Latin American music. Very moving. Everyone was looking at us. Also, of course, the speaker, but my friend could not find his cell phone to turn it off. One of the professors, and remember, we were in Germany. They were very by the book. One of the professors sitting next to me, showing an irritated face, asked us to get out of the room. My friend and I took our backpack and left the room as fast as we could, trying to escape from that shameful situation. But the worst was still to come. When we got out of the room, we did not find the ringing cell phone. There was no sound neither. In that moment, a young man came out of the conference room with my friend's jacket and a cell phone still ringing with the cumbia song. The young man looked very, very angry. Usually, he said, when cell phones ring in a classroom, people either decline the call or take the cell phone with them out of the room. They do not leave the cell phone in the room ringing. It was really annoying. The speaker had to start over, actually. For many people, even you, that situation could have meant a reason to laugh. Actually, my friend and I make fun out of that today. Similar to the cumbia theme ringtone. But the fact is that that moment was for him, for my friend, one of the most disgraceful moments in his life. What was supposed to be a day to celebrate became a shameful day in my friend's life. I remember that he, days later, had a hard time trying to find peace with himself. I don't know if that embarrassing situation changed the high self-esteem of my friend and sometimes his arrogant behavior, but at least after that, he never boasted to be the best German student among us. If we can look back to our lives, we could also see upsetting and embarrassing stories as a result of our mistakes. Maybe not so funny as that of my friends. The truth is that we cannot avoid mistakes because failures and mistakes are innate. innate to human beings. The biblical text read in the beginning tells us about an interesting story of human mistakes. Matthew's intention, actually, in this story, which is to recognize Jesus' divine power over nature, perhaps does not have to do anything with our main subject this morning, which is grace. However, it involves the Apostle Peter, whose faith journey is the best example to illustrate how we human beings deal with our imperfect nature, our human weaknesses, and how God's grace works in us. The story in Matthew first tells us about the arrogance of Peter when he requested Jesus to make him walk over the water. Come on, Peter. How did Peter dare and pretend to do that? Didn't he know that only God could walk over the water? My New Testament professor in Germany always reacted very angry when he reflected on this passage, comparing Peter to modern preachers who always look for spectacular miracles, misleading Christian faith with Hollywood movie performances. But the story also tells us about Peter's shortcomings regarding his faith. And it is very interesting. And you might agree with me. While Jesus in the Gospels many times praised foreigners, unclean people, people of bad reputation due to their great faith, on the other hand, he berated sometimes his own disciples, especially Peter, for having little faith. Someone reminded me a few weeks ago that the most important thing in being Christ's disciple is to learn how to trust in God in every circumstance. Well, based on this, Peter seemed to have failed in the most basic attribute of a disciple of Jesus. Not only he pretended to be like God, but also he failed to trust in God. Some people might wonder then why Peter became so significant and a model for the early church. His faith journey was really a mess. In fact, if we reconstruct a biography of Peter based on the Gospels and apocryphal accounts, basically, we will see that his life is described as being impulsive, temperamental, and filled with a lot of mistakes and failures. I think, besides Judas Iscariot, no one else among the disciples could have felt more miserable than Peter after his shortcomings. The stories about his failures are countless. First, he failed in trusting Jesus several times, not only that time. He behaved pridefully as he pretended to be the most important among the disciples. And the worst, he let Jesus down as he denied his master three times. You know that my Sunday school teacher in Cuba taught us that that was because Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. I know he was a bad teacher. The worst is that I believed that for a long time. Every year during Holy Week, we preach on Peter's denial. And it is incredible how low Peter fell. A few hours after having promised Jesus to love him and to follow him until the last consequences, he denied him and broke his promise. Any resemblance is purely coincidental to some list of my own stories and mistakes, so don't take that personally. But for me, that is exactly what makes Peter's stories attractive and useful for us today, because they show the human side of the apostle, and more importantly, they reflect the weak side of my human nature. If I look at Peter's failures, I might be looking also to my own mistakes. Or if I may say the same, if we look at Peter's life, we may also be looking at our own mistakes. And so we realize how imperfect we also are. But our human failures and shortcomings should never mean the end of the journey, the last word in our stories. Because, as we saw in Peter's life, there is something bigger than our imperfect nature. It is the reality of God's grace. But what does grace mean in this context? We know grace has been a distinctive mark in Christianity over centuries. This congregation is the best example for that. I can testify with my own life, with my own experience, how this congregation lives out God's grace every day. It is part of our DNA, our faith statement, and our home goals. But what does grace mean? Now, we had this discussion with Mort and Pastor Paul, he's laughing now, when we were working on defining grace for the home goals. It is very interesting that he's this morning. Pastor Paul is here this morning, because I remember we had different opinions about the meaning of grace. At the end, I think they didn't take my interpretation of grace. And talking about failures, I guess I failed in making my point more clearly when I explained to Pastor Paul and Mort what grace also means to me, biblically and theologically. Talking about failures, actually. If God one day asks me to review my job here in Northwoods, my achievements, my highlights, my failures, well, first I will have a lot to be grateful for, a lot to celebrate. But as for the things I would regret, I will have to say at least two things. The first one is this, that I failed to make more clearly how grace, or the what grace, to make my point more clearly, what grace means. And the second one is that I failed to teach Spanish, Pastor Paul. But I can understand where the confusion regarding grace might be. As it happens with many Greek words, grace, charis in Greek, had several uses, both in Greek and Roman context. From the use in salutations, thanksgivings, sense of pleasure, to describe the very structure of this salvation event. But it seems that the Apostle Paul, who used the word grace for different reasons as well, might have taken the meaning of grace from the legal context as well. In that context, charis, or gratia, grace in Latin, was used to show kindness and in many cases to pardon the convicted despite the proofs to accuse him. So charis gratia could be translated better in many of the important passages from Paul as an undeserved favor, as he wanted Paul to describe the new relationship with God. And here grace is presented as the new reality of the divine favor shown in Christ. But putting aside this theological interpretation from Paul of the legal use of grace, we could say that Peter's life is the best example of this new reality. Despite his failures and mistakes, he was shown again and again an undeserved favor. He got not only a second chance, but several chances. Peter's life shows that it is true that every human life, even our leaders, even people we might admire, are fragile and likely to fail and make mistakes, maybe more than any other God's creatures. I'm talking about the animals. bigger than any mistake and failure we can make, invites us after each failure to restore our lives. And so, Peter became not only another apostle among the others, but the apostle of the Christian church. But what is interesting, every time Peter fell short, he found the grace-filled voice of Jesus, as we saw in this passage, even after his terrible denial. And so, like King David or like St. Augustine, the greatest church father, just to put two examples in the Jewish Christian tradition, despite their wrongdoings and despite making terrible mistakes, we know they accepted and embraced the reality of God's grace and the opportunity of second chances God's grace offered them. And so, they became the persons God meant for them to be. I do believe, while, and I say that with profound, very humbly, and with profound respect to those who disagree with me, but while many may be out there like to present a Christian faith essentially as a cluster of doctrines and dogmas aiming for perfect and holy lives, it does not seem to me that it is the gospel I read. Somewhere I read a Jesus who was called a friend of sinners and people of bad reputation. Somewhere I read a Jesus saying, "I have come for those who are lost, for those who accept their vulnerability, for those who need restoration." Somewhere I read a Jesus saying, "Even I don't condemn you. Go and sin not anymore." Like Peter, King David, St. Augustine, our own lives cannot be defined by our failures or our shortcomings. It will depend ultimately on God's grace and how much are we able to accept and embrace that new reality in our lives. So let's go back to my initial story with my friend and his embarrassing story with the cell phone. Right after that experience, shameful experience with the cell phone, my friend had another bad experience. We had the following week the final German test, and my friend, maybe because he was still devastated, could not pass it. And that was a requirement to keep the scholarship. As a result, he had to repeat another semester of German classes in order to prepare for the final exam. He felt devastated again and hopeless. He regards this moment as one of the most shameful and hopeless experiences in his life. But that moment was also a teachable experience for my friend. And from my perspective, that moment meant also an encounter with God's grace. First, somehow, and this is the practical thing, to repeat a semester of German classes gave my friend the opportunity to acquire a better knowledge of German to such a degree that my friend passed the German exam with the highest marks, those who were required only for the law students, which were the highest marks. But there was more. After 5 years, my friend's dissertation was recommended for summa cum laude, in part because of his ability with the German language. It was the first time in the history of the School of Theology of Hamburg that a doctoral dissertation by a non-native German student was granted with highest honors. The irony of this story was that the presentation of his dissertation happened in the same building where 5 years ago he had that embarrassing experience with the cell phone ringing the cumbia song. Cost by his foolish mistakes. For him, it was a sign of God giving him the opportunity to vindicate his shameful experience. I saw always that because for me, that is what God's grace looked like. When I look back in my life, I can see, as Peter's life, countless moments where my human imperfect reality made me make mistakes and fail, maybe as Peter did. But at the same time, the reality of God's grace was present and bigger than any mistake I could have made. And life, we call it God, despite my own errors, offered me an undeserved favor, an opportunity to restoration. But what about you? How has God been gracious to you? When you pray this night, or as you are good Presbyterians, if you just review your life, what happened, what story could you recall that reminds you of this kind of encounter with God's grace, which invited you to restore your life despite your faults and shortcomings? For sure, if you are honest with yourself, you might be surprised to see how many times you have received this undeserved favor, God's favor, as an opportunity to restore what was wrong. But God's grace, like love, like every meaningful thing in life, is a gift. And it is not meant only to keep it for us. Like love, grace is a mystery. The less you give, the less you have. The more you give, the more you can enjoy. And so here is the final challenge for us as a church. A final question for us all. Are we able to share grace, this undeserved favor, to others in the same way we have received that gift from God? As always, the answer will always lie in your hands. May God bless you. Let's pray. Lord, as Peter, we know how many things we needed your grace in our lives. And in the same way we need your grace, we need you also to share that what you have given to us, to others, this undeserved favor. We don't have the capacity, the strength to do it, but you have. Bless us this morning and bless those who are seeking your presence and your grace this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray. As we introduce the offerings now, we don't have a confession of faith. I know we say that every Sunday, and it shouldn't become a routine. But when we look at the announcements and everything we are doing on missions, these countless experiences offerings we do, it shouldn't be a reason to feel prideful or to boast about that, but it should be a reason to thank you, to thank everyone that gives their time, their talents, and that what they have received from God. Let's keep praising our God this morning. Let's keep making the difference among those who need our help through the tithes and offerings. May God bless you.